All right, let's turn over to start here this morning with Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're actually going to pray here before we start reading here from the Scripture. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness in getting us here this morning. I appreciate safety and a warm place to be. Thank you for the light we get from the Word of God and for through Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray you'd make these things real this morning. We look forward to what you have set before us coming up this week. Revival meetings, Brother Havman, I'm sure, has spent quite a bit of time in preparation for the meeting. We look forward to that. We ask that you'll help us be prepared now. And a lot of going on in our church, you know that. You know, probably if there's anywhere around, we're going to need some help here in being strengthened in some portions, Lord. We have folks that are going through stuff. So we ask you for that. If there's anybody here that's feeble need, we pray you'd strengthen them and help them. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So just hold your place there in Colossians 3 for just a second. Let me talk to you first here for a little while. As I said, I've mentioned it a couple times, we are embarking on revival meetings coming up on Wednesday. And when you say, of course, you don't schedule revival, you have revival meetings and pray the Lord does something, right? When you say revival, brings all manner of images to people's minds. Some of those images are over-idealized, romanticized, and some of them are just wrong, I'm sure. Most men that have read about revivals and such, I think they still think along the lines of this sweeping wave, you know, that sweeps through entire areas, not just the church sometimes. And what you hope is behind the wave there's thousands of people that are converted and saved, you know, and that perhaps an entire nation, an entire culture, a society could be transformed and all those things, right? And again, maybe some of those things are a little outlandish. I'm sure in some minds they are. I'll say this. I've read about revivals for all the years that I've been right with God since around, you know, 84 or 5, 83 or 4. I've been in the pastorate for 24 years. And I got to tell you, there's we've had in 24 years in the ministry, we've had at least 2 meetings a year for all those years. And to be honest with you, as much praying and fasting, we've put out flyers and tracts and whatever else can be said. I've never seen the sweeping wave. You know, I read about revival under the Old Testament, for instance. Here is Josiah and Hezekiah, and both those men, kings of Israel, are in a kind of a unique position where they first of all have the vision, but they also have the power to bring it about. So Josiah and Hezekiah say, go clean out the temple, run off the Sodomites, smash the idols, etc., etc. And because they're the king, people have to do that. And out of that comes a national revival, both in Josiah's day and Hezekiah's day. So I look at that, and I don't know of anybody in this country, maybe even any country, who's even in position to initiate a revival like that. Right? I read about Jonah's revival. Goes into Nineveh. Yet 40 days shall Nineveh be overthrown. It wasn't a very compassionate message, but he scared the daylights out of the Ninevites, and they received that message. And one of the greatest repentance revivals in all of history took place, because that was a big city, and everybody got right, fell on their knees, and fasted in sackcloth. They even put the dogs, cats, and cattle in sackcloth, and a great revival ensued out of that. That was brought about by a prophet going in and prophesying doom and gloom. I think the charlatans and the false prophets have pretty much ruined that in this country. Old Harold Camping keeps taking the swing and missing. You know, he keeps saying it's going to happen, and it never does. And I've heard predicted for a long time, you know, this is going to happen on this date and that date. And I'm afraid that the false prophets and, again, the charlatans have pretty much, you know, shot it down where we can't just go out and scare people into revival. I read in history about the Great Awakenings in America and George Whitefield coming through and preaching, kind of getting things rolling, and followed by Methodist circuit riders and Baptist circuit riders. And some people don't realize just there was a tremendous upsurge of Baptist revival back in the late 1700s, early 1800s. And one of the things that came out of all that is, why did that happen? Well, first of all, guess what? We're not pioneers anymore. It's a hard life. The pioneer spirit in America, those folks living from hand to mouth. Another thing folks don't take into account with those things is just how repressive the religious atmosphere in America was. Look, folks, those colonies, for the most part, were not places where you just went in believing anything you wanted to believe and all liberty and all that. Those folks fled religious persecution in Europe and came here and established one of the greatest series of religious persecutions there's ever been. You realize that you could be taken to the town square and whipped publicly for not taking your hat off in time in church or for being late for service in those congregational assemblies and, you know, Presbyterian assemblies. So the day came that, you know, men in a pioneer-type atmosphere, hard life, under repression, got the gospel preached to them. They responded. It's known as the Great Awakening. I know that soldiers marching to battle in the Revolutionary War and the Civil War had genuine revivals in their armies, both sides. And I'm glad for that. And I know that there are still folks that get saved in dire consequences. If we were allowed in America to go into prisons and preach the way we know would work, instead of being harangued by chaplains who want to institute great spirit worship and sweat lodges and stuff, if we could be left alone, we could have a revival in prisons in America if we could do it. We could have a revival in public schools in America, but you can't have God in public schools. So, again, here we are then in 2011, and we're still praying for revival. I keep hearing guys saying revival's possible, and I hope it is. But you do live in 2011. And let's face it, Laodicea has men by the throat. And there has never been a day that the world and the devil have had such an influence on men's minds. Consider a farm boy in 1880 versus, we were in China, what, 5 or 6 years ago? And those people still plowing behind oxen over there with one difference. They have a cell phone in their pocket. A 3G, 4G electronic device to which they can connect to the internet and get anything and see anything in the world, and they're still plowing behind an ox. I'm just saying, folks, this is not Revolutionary War times. This is not Civil War times. It's not the Great Awakening time. You live in 2011, and in a way, there are just things that are going on today that have never been seen before, right? With that in mind, if there is a sweeping wave, the fact of the matter is, right now, the sweeping wave is apostasy. And as in Josiah and Hezekiah's day, if a man, the next man that will have power, genuine power, to bring about genuine change spiritually is going to be the Antichrist. So I say all that to say that my vision for, you know, I got out of a Bible school, a young and perhaps stupid, perhaps certainly green, thinking certain things were possible, and labored here in one field for 24 years now. And I've always said that revival starts with me and that revival starts with you individually and all that. But as far as this nation returning to the book and to the God of the book, it's real hard to see. Maybe under the right economic pressures, depression pressures, war pressures, Not really sure, but it's really hard to see. So my vision for these things changed some. I'm not looking for a sweeping wave. I'm looking for something a little bit different. Turn your Bible, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. I've got a series of two or three verses to read for you here, and you'll be able to see out of it what we're getting at. Notice verse 9, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man," notice, "which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Revival is a different word than renewed. Let me tell you right now, my vision for me, for you, is renewal. And if you want to call that revival, that's fine. I believe the man's spirit can be revived. But think about it for now as renewal. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. I'm not trying to quench a revival before it starts. I'm just saying that sometimes, you know, I think men have over-idealized and romanticized some things and want things to be the way they were in the past, and it's not likely to happen that way. So look at it this way and admit that this can happen. Look in Ephesians 4, notice verse 23, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." One more. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice this time down in verse 15. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." You've had three passages on renewing the mind, renewing day by day, renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Now notice the context in this passage in verse 14. Notice the context. "Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you." And then it goes on to talk about that though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now you know what, folks? You know what you get from that? Talking about renewal in the context of verse 14, the resurrection. I want to say, folks, that there has never been anything that's affected this world like an empty tomb. The empty tomb. The empty tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know, you know, the symbol for Christianity is the cross. To me, I know the Bible talks about the cross, but to me, the cross is a moot point without the resurrection. Now, I know it'd be pretty hard. I was thinking how would you design something to put on the church steeple that represents an empty tomb with a rock rolled away? And I can't figure out a way to do that, so I understand simplicity is a cross. But you do understand that the cross is a moot point without the resurrection. And that resurrection is what lit the afterburners for the disciples and the apostles in 34 A.D. You understand that? That is the place, whatever else can be said. I can't return back to Civil War days, have the revival in the Confederate Union armies, because these guys are going to battle and going to die tomorrow facing a line of fire that is unbelievable. I can't return to Josiah's day. I don't have a king. What I can do, I can go back again and again to an empty tomb. Right? That is the hope of the lost world. That is the hope of schizophrenic, bipolar addicts that we have in America. And if they don't come to the empty tomb, they are lost and hopeless. That, by the way, is the answer for a Christianity that is floundering, choked by Laodicea, given over to the world, to the lusts, to the flesh, to the devil. I'd like to talk to you for a little while here this morning on the subject of be renewed And with the fact that sometimes revival, the term, brings false images and false concepts and misapprehensions with it. Not that I think it's impossible for you to be revived. I'd like for you to think of it as being renewed. And notice that renewal in 2 Corinthians 4 is in connection with an empty tomb and with a risen Christ. You can go there. You should go there. And with that, I'd like to take you to some confrontations after this. Look in Matthew 28. I'd like to take you to the disciples and apostles after Christ rose from the dead. And again, these folks, this is what lit the afterburners for them. It will light your afterburner as well. If you want to go somewhere today as a Christian, I wouldn't count on sweeping society-wide, society-wide of sweeping revival of thousands of converts, of power over sin, of closing down bars and strip joints. And I wouldn't count on that. I tell you what you can have in your family, in your home, in your heart, and in your church. You can have a renewal over the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. And you see here in this context that, of course, at the end of the Sabbath, verse 1, the day begins to dawn. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary go to see the sepulcher. Christ is dead, or at least they think He is. They find that there had been a great earthquake, that the angel of the Lord had descended from heaven, come and roll back the stone from the door, and sat upon it. His countenance was like the lightning, His raiment white as snow. And for fear of Him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He said, He is not here, for He is risen. And He said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead, and behold, He goeth before you to Galilee. There shall you see Him, lo, I have told you. They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring His disciples' words. And by the way, verse 9, they wound up meeting Him on the way, fell at His feet and worshipped Him, right? Now, would you notice here, down in verse 8, when they found that sepulchre, that tomb empty, in verse 8, they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run to bring His disciples' word. Now, I have certainly spent days in my life and my ministry disheartened, and I would not say demoralized, but disheartened and discouraged at times. It is pretty hard to imagine the demoralization of the disciples and the apostles the day, 3 days after Christ died. I mean, think about it this way. This is not about personal problems. This is not a lover's quarrel, a marriage spat. This is not about the fact that your car blew a head gasket on the way to work this morning. This is about the idea of all they had looked forward to, the fact they had given their lives for 3.5 years to Jesus Christ. They had sold out to the vision. The Romans come along, the Jews come along and kill their Savior. Folks, to these guys, the messianic vision is dead. I mean, the guy that had all the signs, that had all the power, was dead. And it is hard to imagine the demoralization of those people, just how discouraged and disheartened and depressed they were. I am sure it was a weight that sat on each of their shoulders. Boy, oh boy, right? And notice in this passage, though, that in finding that that empty tomb was indeed empty, that Jesus Christ was risen, in one singular moment in time, that whole thing turned around. And what turned around for them down in verse 8 was that from there they did run to bring His disciples' word. I tell you what, folks, if you will go stand in an empty tomb, I'm not saying for the first time. I believe I'm talking to folks that have been saved for years here. I'm glad for that. But you need to visit the empty tomb often. And whether or not that brings a sweeping revival of the manner that we imagine in our hearts? I don't know. I can tell you what it'll do. It'll change what you're doing. These folks come in, they go to that sepulcher with morose, funereal atmosphere where it's very disheartening that somebody has died. The one has died. Their Messiah has died. They have had their hopes dashed. And boy, they walk up and find this vision of angels and a rock rolled away, and he's not there. And then later on, they actually see him, worship at his feet, hold his feet. Folks, that thing turned everything around for these people. They had a renewed vision to tell. They had a renewed vision to witness. And notice down in verse 8, they didn't just run to tell lost folks. They ran to tell his other disciples. And I tell you what, folks, an empty tomb will change you too if you let it. It's not about having your problem solved. It's not about fixing your tax burden. It's not about solving your marriage problems. It's not about bringing the prodigal kid home. Furthermore, it is not about social, cultural reform. After Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the Roman government was still in power. Nothing changed. But what did change is those people stood in an empty tomb and looked around. Their Savior was risen. And they stood there and received a shot in the arm of courage and morale and vision. And they knew they were right. And they knew they were following the right guy. And they knew they were doing the right thing. Okay, that is what you need. You need to be renewed. The new man needs to be renewed day by day. And back in 2 Corinthians 4:14, in light of the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Okay? I don't know about the first and second great awakening sweeping revival that sweeps across towns and geographical areas. I don't know about that. What I know is I can go meet a Savior along the way and stand in an empty tomb and have things renewed. My courage, my morale, my vision, and I can go on. Have victory. I can be renewed. Call that revival. Call it what you want. That's what I need. That's what you need. And again, these folks didn't just run and tell just lost people. They ran and, first of all, told his disciples. Those folks got courage in the mouth of that empty tomb, ran and told somebody else who were encouraged. They all had to come now and see. And that swept through that entire company of disciples. And don't forget, there weren't just 12 disciples. There were 12 apostles. There were hundreds of disciples. And in a moment in time, by just a few hours, however much time it takes for word to spread, that entire body of disciples were forever changed. Why? Because of an empty tomb. Because of a resurrection. You can do that. We prayed, we fasted, we wanted to see God smite us with revival. Revival to fall, the Spirit of God to fall and sweep up and down the aisles as some people pray and all that. And I'd love to see it. I really would. I'll tell you what, you can't control that part. What you can control is what the resurrection does for you. And you know what you do? You go and visit an empty tomb and lay down at a Savior's feet who's risen from the dead, and things will change for you. Look at something else here. Look in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, I'm visiting these places where the disciples came and saw Christ's empty tomb, or came and visited Christ after His resurrection. And I'm calling it Be Renewed, because that was the context of the renewal in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I don't know what you're looking out of, having Brother Habman come through, and when Brother McDonald comes through, and when Brother Peacock comes through, and when Brother so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so comes through. Don't know what you look for. A long time ago, I kind of quit looking for you guys to swing from the chandeliers and throw your shoes and holler and scream and run around and do the southern redneck hillbilly thing. Because I'm not that way either. But I sure would like to see something deep happen, wouldn't you? I really would. Look in Luke 24. And you know the passage here where these two fellows, let's start back in verse 13 and we'll skip part of this. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. Now, they're on the road. They're going to travel 70 furlongs. They ran into Jesus, as you know, verse 16. Their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. He's asking them questions. They tell Him the story. Verse 25. His response, then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe, all the prophets have spoken. They talk for a while. He opens to them the Scriptures concerning Himself, which we'll visit in a little bit. Down in verse 30, came to pass as He sat at meat with them, He took bread, blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished from their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked to us by the way, while He opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Now, notice in this passage, now again, think about the demoralization of the disciples, the apostles in this day. Here is Simon Peter. Imagine him. Have you ever spent a long 3 days and three nights in misery as something has fallen apart or is falling apart and you just wish you could get through it, speed up time, get it over with, but instead you've lived long days in worry and late, even longer nights awake, thinking about, worried about, fretting about what's going to happen. Folks, don't you know that was the longest 3 days and three nights of Simon Peter's life. Man alive. Though all men forsake you, not me, Lord. Forsake him by the fire 3 times. Denied him by the fire. As he says it the third time, they're bringing Christ out. Christ turns and looks directly at him. The stare of a brick wall. And he realizes he's been nailed. And the cock crew. And so he gets to go watch his Savior crucified, knowing he betrayed him and denied him. And Christ dies on a cross. He watches him being taken down, wrapped, buried. And now for 3 days and three nights, he has walked around with what? His head bowed down to the ground and thinking, my God, what have I done? And how can I live with myself the rest of my life? Right? Just think about that. Think about Thomas, who by the time this is over, as you know, Thomas is traumatized enough by this that he promises them that he will not believe unless he can put his hands in the side of Jesus Christ. Of course, they don't even know he's risen yet. And think about John the Beloved. Here's the one that laid on Christ's bosom at the Last Supper. And he too watched Christ crucified, buried. And there he lay, and he watched the stabbing of the side of Christ, the water and the blood that run out, the terrible mutilation. And that's what it was. It was a mutilation. It was a scourging, but it was a mutilation. They flayed him alive. And he has that memory. He's wondering, maybe in his own mind, I thought this was the guy. I'm not sure how I'm supposed to live with this memory. All right? And now here you go, and here are these guys, and they're not perhaps quite as intimate with Christ as was Peter, or maybe even Thomas or John. But these guys are walking along, and it says there that down in verse 13 of Luke 24, that the town they're going to is 70 furlongs. Okay, so 60 furlongs. Well, if a furlong is an eighth of a mile, and apparently it is, then that is 7.5 miles. Okay, now, I know those guys walked for a living. They walked everywhere they went, and that's fine, that's all good. But that's a 7.5 mile walk. When is the last time you just got out and walked 7.5 miles? Probably it's been a while for most of us. Some of you may run or walk for exercise. That's all fine, that's all good. But it's getting out and walking somewhere 7.5 miles. Notice They ran into Christ, of course, and talked to Him for a while. Verse 29, they constrained Him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening. The day, notice, is far spent." Does "far spent" ring any bells in your mind? Doesn't the Bible say the night is far spent? The day is at hand. Isn't this late night, dark hour, dispensationally, where we sit right now? It is far spent. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. We talked about the day star this morning in Sunday school rising in our hearts. That's what we're waiting on. That means that we live in perilous times. That means that Laodicea is in our face every hour of every day with its long talons around our necks trying to choke us down. Amen? Notice down in verse 32 that after their eyes were opened, they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures?" And they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. All of a sudden, folks, they have walked 7.5 miles. They've been discouraged, depressed. Their heads are down. And suddenly, at the end of the day, it is dark out. Just all of a sudden, they have a reason to get up and walk 7.5 miles back to Jerusalem just to share some news. Now, you know what I'm getting at with that, folks, is that here are two guys that moping down the road. They pretty much, and imagine Peter, imagine Thomas, imagine John. Really, their reason for living. They've given 3.5 years. And turned out in their minds to be the wrong guy. They've given all. They have left their fishing boats. They have left their tax tables. They have left all kinds of things. They have committed to Him. And now He's dead. What will life be like from now on for Peter? Laying awake at night, betraying Christ over and over again in his dreams and all the memories and the possibilities. But all of a sudden, because of meeting somebody that arose from an empty tomb, life is worth living again. It's worth getting back out in the dark and walking, perhaps running, 7.5 miles back just to say words to somebody. Ladies and gentlemen, you know what you need? You need a renewed reason for living. We live in Laodicea. We live in 21st century America. It's 2011, almost 2012. And this world smothers you. And it sits on your shoulders with 10,001 burdens. Sometimes it seems like all at the same time. Boy, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, the pleasures of this life enter in and choke the word. Where is your victory? You are an American trudging along, trying to just make it, paying bills, fretting about the kids, fretting about the marriage, fretting about the economy, fretting about the election with the guys screaming in your ears about who you should vote for and idiots down on picketing Wall Street and all that kind of stuff, doing all kinds of nasty stuff in public. You live in a sewer. You live in a Laodicean sewer. And you come to Thanksgiving service at church and you squeeze out 5 or 6 things you're thankful for and you try to be sincere, and maybe you are, but there's a lot of days it's hard to be thankful just because you look at this thing, it just seems like nothing's going right. You don't have any money. The car is rusting out from under you. You may lose the house. You're upside down in the house. Right? You hope for the rapture because you're sick and tired. Now, it's not so much that you love Him and want Him to come back. You just like to get out of here. All right, that's better than not wanting it at all, I suppose, right? Let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you woke up in the morning and you're actually excited about living? You're actually excited about getting the kids up and doing what you're supposed to do with your kids. about being married to the woman or the man you're married to. How long has it been since you actually got up and with anything other than a gray cloud hanging over your head about your job and about your car and your material and your money and the economy and the political situation? It just seems like everything is going to hell in a handbasket is the term. I got news for you. These guys met Jesus Christ on the road, sat down with Him. He revealed Himself to them. All of a sudden, two depressed guys are on the road again to run or walk 7.5 miles. You know why? Because life was worth living again. How long has it been since it was the case for you? Now, you know what? I'm not a tremendously ultra-positive, smiley, Cheshire cat guy. I kind of do this, you know. Little minor tweaks like this. So you're not going to find me running down the road, you know, like Paul Revere these days going, "Yes, I'm gonna run!" It's just not me. Some guys it is. Some of those guys then sink down into the valley and just about ready to put a gun in their mouth by the next week. But for the point I'm trying to make, folks, is that this world smothers you. This world will take your joy from you and suck you dry. If you're not careful, the woman God wanted you to marry, the kids God gave you, the job God gave you, and the worries about the money God gave you, and the material God gave you, the concerns and worries and all the satellite auxiliary things that revolve around those things, if you're not careful, those things will suck you dry of all the joy of living. If you're not careful, you will not in your heart be grateful for the wife God gave you, for the kids God gave you, for the job God gave you. And you know why? Because it's been a long time since you visited an empty tomb. It's been a long time since you ran into a risen Savior. You haven't spent the time there. I got news for you. I don't know about this sweeping revival thing. I do know about renewal. And I do know when I go and stand in the mouth of that empty tomb or fall at the feet of a risen Savior, I get up out of that posture with a different view of life than I had going into it. It happens every day that I do it. You can be renewed. Sweeping revival, I don't know about. Renewal, revival in your heart, I do know about. Notice, furthermore, in chapter 24, verse 25, you can be renewed in your zeal to tell. You can have a renewed and should have a renewed reason for living. In Luke 24, 25, then He said unto them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And then notice down in verse 32, after He left, they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, while He opened to us," notice, "the Scriptures." Three times in the passage, the Scriptures, the Scriptures, the Scriptures. Down in verse 25, He says, "O fools, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken," right? That's how you are. Yeah, you're a Bible believer. You wave a King James Bible. That's true. But sometimes with the way things look in this world, it's hard. You are slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. That's the way we are. Then you get down to verse 27. And wouldn't you like to have been there, beginning at Moses and the prophets? He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Wouldn't it have been something to hear Jesus Christ go through the Old Testament, starting at Moses and synopsize himself. I bet you would have got some gems out of listening to that little soliloquy. What do you bet? Down in verse 32 then, the first guys got a burning in their bosom. And it had nothing to do with being a Mormon either, by the way. He said, our hearts did burn within us. You know, these guys walked away from this meeting with Christ, this resurrected Christ. They essentially stood in the mouth of an empty tomb with a renewed zeal for the Scriptures. Right? Josiah. Josiah is a king. He gets hit in the face one day because the guy comes in and says, hey, I found this scroll in the temple. It was tucked away behind something, hidden under something. He says, okay, read it. And man, he read it. And in that moment, Josiah realized just how far Israel had wandered away from the law that God was going to go hold them accountable to. He said, there's a great wrath upon us from Almighty. And he went and tried to rectify the matter. Whatever else is the case, you have to admit, in Josiah's day and Hezekiah's day, that nation turned back to the Scriptures in a way nobody ever had before. And I want you to know that that's what will happen to you if you run into a risen Christ. If you'll go stand in an empty tomb on a regular basis, you will have a renewed zeal for the Scriptures, a renewed thirst for the Scriptures. Folks, this book is our lifeline. I know we talk about it all the time. You know I wrote a book and haven't sold a copy. You know where we stand on stuff. You know how controversial that thing is. You know we're heretics and Ruckmanites and all that kind of thing. You do realize this book, it's our lifeline. You have nothing without it. You don't know Him without it. Don't tell me you know Jesus Christ if you haven't read the Bible. You don't. You know somebody that somebody presented to you. But you don't know the Christ of the Bible. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that you get cold and dutiful about stuff. We all wave a King James Bible, and there are lots of folks that do that. Some of them don't believe it at all. Get cold and dutiful about that thing. Why? Because you didn't run into Jesus Christ on the road. Right? You go stand in that tomb. You go meet Him and sit down with Him. Let Him show you something out of the Scriptures. I guarantee you, you'll have a renewal. I don't know about a sweeping nationwide, statewide revival. I don't know about a sweeping churchwide revival. I know what you can have in your heart. It comes from standing in an empty tomb. Notice something else here real quick. I don't want to keep you all morning here. Look in John 20, another place where these guys met. John chapter 20. John 20, and again, another scenario where the graveside, sepulcher side meeting is attested to. Verse 11, Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white, sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. They say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, I know not where they have laid Him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing Him to be the gardener, saith unto Him, sir, if thou hast have borne Him hence, tell me where thou hast laid Him, and I will take Him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto Him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Now, again, you have a high drama here where if Hollywood were in charge of this thing, first of all, we have these really close-up camera shots of faces. And you would see the transformation come over Mary's face as she realized who this is she's talking to. Mainly, you would have a musical score. And the music would swell and well, and you'd see the tears on the face and the dawning of recognition in the eyes. And boy, Hollywood can make it seem really cool, you know? But it doesn't happen that way. Mary comes and stands at an empty tomb. There is no musical score. She just recognizes him as who he is. He says one word to her. He says, Mary. And she recognizes him. Now, you know, folks, you know what that is? That is intimate fellowship. That is where he can say to her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And nothing happens. But then he says, Mary. And her eyes are open. She knows who it is. You know what that is? That's a renewal of intimate fellowship. Let me ask you a question. I asked you how long it's been since you got up in the morning actually excited about something you've got to do today. I'm not talking about fishing either. I'm not talking about opening Christmas presents. I'm talking about how long has it been since you got up excited about your family, about your wife, your kids, the job God's given you to do. And maybe in the midst of working a job you don't even like, there's somebody there that you're excited about getting a chance to talk to today. How long has it been since you were excited about life? Well, how long has it been since you had regular and intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ? There's nowhere to get that but an empty tomb. There's nowhere to get that but at His feet. I know you don't do it the way she did it. I know we walk by faith and not by sight. But folks, she left that sepulcher at a full run to go find somebody to tell. Boy, you talk about life turning a 180 in a moment. It didn't revolve around the cross. It revolved around an empty tomb right there. Notice something else along this line. Notice down in John chapter 20, verse 24, I'll mention this in passing as one other thing especially I want to hit. John 20, 24, here's another disciple. He's ready to call it and has already made his stand, said, I will not believe. Down in verse John 20, 24, Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with him when Jesus came that first time. The other disciples therefore saith unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. I will never. You oughtn't say that. Verse 26, After 8 days again, His disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but unbelieving. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. You know, sometimes you come to the Bible and even a Bible believer reads some things and you wonder, you know, I used to believe this in my naive days. But is this really going to happen? Can it really be true? Tell you what, if you go to the empty tomb, meet the resurrected Christ, you'll have a renewed faith to believe whatever He says. He's been dead 3 days, gets up out of a grave, defeats sin, death, hell, the devil, he can do anything. He can do anything. He'll renew your faith to believe. Notice something else. Look in John 21. And John 21, this is the famous passage where Jesus Christ confronts Peter. Peter finds out it's the Lord on the shore, just like Mary, and jumps off into the water and swims to shore. And there to have intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. And of course they eat. And then the Lord does something that many of us kind of dread in our own lives, in our own ways. When they had dined, Jesus, verse 15, said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. That happens 3 times. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now, you know, folks, I got in trouble one time. I had somebody got real mad at me as I was preaching out of this passage, and I said, you know what? Being forgiven is a wonderful thing, and that's all good. Sometimes, though, Jesus Christ takes you back and makes sure that you know how you failed. And he was mad at me because he had been taught that God forgets all your sins and would never bring you back to a spot where you made a mistake and sinned, that He would never come bring you back to rub your nose in it, and that He would never confront you with that again, which I disagree with. And so he was really mad at me. So I'd have you understand, look, folks, if you're saved, you don't have to be in bondage to the memory of your sins. If you had an abortion when you were young and stupid, if you got in a car drunk and killed somebody when you were young and stupid, I'm sorry about that. I'm not saying that you have to be brought back to that memory to live that nightmare over and over again. Jesus Christ, in that regard, does not bring you back and rub your nose in that. But I will say this. Jesus Christ wants you to know what you are. Do you know what you are? You're a failure. You're a spiritual failure. Simon Peter said, though all men forsake thee, I will never forsake thee. Then went to a fire and three times denied him. Three times. So three times Jesus Christ brings him here and says, so, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Brings it right back up to him. And of course he doesn't like it and doesn't really answer as directly as he should have or could have. And three times Jesus Christ said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. So before you consider that maybe Jesus Christ might take you back and rub your nose in your sin, I tell you what, He does want you to know what you are. You're a failure. You are weak. You have no capacity to win this victory yourself. He must increase. I must decrease. Without me, you can do nothing. He doesn't want you to go back and have to relive that horrible thing that happened and be haunted by it for the rest of your life. Go. Forgetting those things which are behind, fine, do that. But you've got to remember, you're a spiritual failure. Left to yourself. You know what the Lord does with spiritual failures? He addresses them. He says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? I mean, you said the other night before they came and took me, you said that you loved me enough that you would never betray me. You would never forsake me. Though everybody else forsook me, you never would. So do you really love me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Okay, feed my lambs. I mean, take these lambs who I love. Since you said you love me more than these, instead of sending you to Siberia to sit on a frozen stump for the rest of your life because you're a failure and useless, how about I give you the job of leading these guys and feeding these guys? You think about that. Next time the Lord brings you back to one of your failures and you just soon not remember it. In fact, you refuse to be brought back there and face what somebody's trying to help you face to deal with it. You'll be reminded that when he confronted Simon Peter with this, he gave him the duty, the privilege of feeding those very sheep. That is a remarkable thing, ladies and gentlemen. I'll tell you what, he wants to give you a renewed vision for what you are. You know what you are? It's very negative. You're a failure. And as a failure, he will then give you the privilege of doing something, even out of that in which you fail. I will, if all these forsake thee, I never will. Yeah, right. Well, you did. You failed. So how about this? How about I give you all these, and you feed them, and you lead them. You be their head. When it comes time to elect, to choose a new apostle to replace Judas, you stand up. You be the man. You lead them. You feed them. That's a remarkable thing. Yeah, you need to know that you're a failure. Yes, you need to remember that you're a sinner. But don't you ever think that God puts you on a shelf and forgets you because that's what you are. Now, you can put yourself on a shelf and refuse to serve. But just because you're divorced or killed somebody or went to prison, had an abortion, committed adultery, whatever, etc., doesn't mean he's done with you. Just about the only person that puts you on the shelf is you. And yes, you're a failure, but he will use a failure every time if that failure comes clean and has a right heart. He may not use you where you want to be used, but he'll use you where he wants to use you. There's one very last thing that I've done, all right? Acts 1, 6. When they therefore were come, Acts 1, 6, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You know, one of the things that was renewed in their coming and meeting him and knowing this resurrected Savior, it was a renewed anxiousness for end times thing. I mean, these guys were ready for the kingdom to come today. So, when's the kingdom coming, Lord? Well, it's not for you to know right now. Are you anxious for Jesus Christ to come back? I bet, if truth be told, there are folks in here that are busy enough and have enough going and have enough other side issues going that I bet there's somebody in here that said that can honestly say in heart, I don't want Christ to come back today. I got stuff going. Sounds kind of crazy to me because I want to get out of here. I'm one of these guys that wants to escape. Okay, but fact of the matter is, meeting Jesus Christ at an empty tomb, standing in the door of that empty tomb will renew your anxiousness for the resolution of these things that we face. Boy, it'd be wonderful if the rapture happened today. Wouldn't it? I mean, not only are all your problems solved, that's secondary. The primary thing is that you'd get to see Him. And He'd finally get His. That's the main thing. I don't know about this sweeping revival thing. I'm not really looking for that. I'm looking to get something myself day by day, walking with a resurrected Savior, standing in the mouth of an empty tomb. I'm looking for renewal in that respect, because that renewal is what 2 Corinthians 4:14 was connected with. It was a resurrection. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, got long-winded this morning, Lord. I pray that You'll bless here. We're trying to get our hearts primed for what the Word of God will be for us this next week. Brother Habman coming in. I've not told him any dark secrets or really much of anything going on in church, and probably won't. I pray, Father, that You'll give us what You want us to have. Help us be fully prepared for it, Father. We should start right now today coming to the door of an empty tomb and standing and considering a Savior that defeated sin, death, hell, and the devil, and rose and walked away and ever liveth to make intercession for us. It'd be good for us all to fall at Thy feet this morning, Father. And while we can't, as they did in Matthew 28, actually hold You by the feet, it'd be a good thing for us to be able to fall there and to know that we are at the feet of a risen Savior. Pray, Father, You'd help us in these things, and we pray in Jesus' name. So remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed here for just a few minutes. And I guess I was going to say I don't really know what some of you are going through, but I do know what quite a few of you are. And I've pastored for 24 years. I have to tell you, in all forthrightness, I don't recall a time in 24 years of ministry where there's been more actually going on. We're talking about 3 cancer victims from with our little group here, folks. We're talking about a couple of homes that we've seen break up amongst our brethren. We've seen health issues. We've seen real spiritual struggles with folks that are really going through something deep and dark. The things that haunt somebody at 2 and 3 in the morning. You're tired and you're weary and you don't have any money. And like I said, I just name you half dozen or more things. I can't remember a time when there seems to have been so much pressure, so much happening from so many different directions. And in all that, I don't know about the sweeping wave of revival, But I do need know that you need to know a risen Savior. I do need you to know that the afterburners were lit for these disciples. They no longer had a reason to live. Their Messiah was gone. Their Messiah was dead. All they'd given their lives to all the years, the careers they'd left, their material things they'd given him, all those things were gone. They were looking at their walls all caved in around them spiritually. And that changed in one moment of time when they came before a risen Savior at the open mouth of a tomb. It all changed there. It wasn't that society reformed because the Roman government was still in power. It wasn't that they weren't going to die later on for Christ, horrible agonizing deaths. It wasn't like all their personal problems were solved, but it was the fact that their Savior was risen in power and that everything that He ever promised was genuinely true, and after all, that's what life is all about. I guess I have some idea what some of your discouragements are, some of your disheartenment, maybe even some demoralization. I've got news for you. The only way to turn that thing around is at the mouth of an empty tomb. And only you can go there. Father, thank you this morning for attentive group, Lord. I pray that it's been a help. I pray you'll give us understanding in things perhaps that I didn't even say. Perhaps something I missed addressing. May the Holy Spirit bring to mind these things in our hearts. Pray you'd help all the situations we've prayed so many times for around us, among us. Ian and Ellen, Jacqueline, the Caribous, various other things going on. Father, we know Rebecca went through a rough time here a few weeks back, and for some time before that, we're aware of the battle. And Father, there's just a lot going on. I know that there are things that I'm not going to mention publicly here that folks are going through. They've confided in me, and I'm asking you, Lord, to make real to them these things we've spoken of this morning. And while we should not romanticize revival, we certainly should realize that the renewal we can get at the feet of a risen Savior is a very real thing. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're dismissed, folks. See you back tonight, Lord willing, at 6.